Hey everyone, welcome to Godology. My name is Danny. I'm the pastor of Christ United Church here in sunny and warm South Florida. This is really designed for our local church to learn and grow in what we believe. But if you're not a part of our local church, you're welcome to join us for the journey. If you're in South Florida within driving distance of Pompano Beach, we'd love to invite you to join us any Sunday at 10 a.m. And you can find more information about our church at crossunited.org. We're talking about what we believe. Our statement of faith is the Baptist faith and message that was updated in the year 2000. And so we're just going section by section through that statement of faith and talking about some of the details of it and kind of fleshing some of that out. Each session, what I do is I'll give you that summary statement, a pretty wordy, dense paragraph full of theology, doctrine, Bible teaching, and then I break it down into some very simplified bullet points and then teach through it and flesh out some of what it means. So today we're talking about the doctrine of Scripture. We're talking about what we believe about the Bible. I'm going to read the Baptist Faith and Message, and then I'll give you the simplified version. Article 1, the Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and it is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. Now that's a mouthful, like all of these summary statements are, so let me break it down for you into some simplified bullet points. Number one, the Bible is a special book, different than any other book ever written. People wrote the Bible. When these people wrote the Bible, they wrote exactly what God wanted to say. This means that God wrote the Bible through these people. God wrote the Bible because he wanted to explain who he is to people. The Bible is totally and completely true. The Bible tells people how to be saved. We can trust every single bit of the Bible. The Bible explains what God's standards are, what he expects. The Bible explains what God will do if we fail to meet his standards. The Bible unites Christians together. The Bible helps us decide what is right to do and what is hard, or what is right. The Bible helps us decide what is right to do and what is right to believe. The entire Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How we know God best is through Jesus, and we know Jesus through the Bible. That's why we start with the doctrine of Scripture. Often in evangelical Protestant theology, we start with the doctrine of Scripture. Really, the proper starting point for theology is God himself, the doctrine of God, who God is, because God himself, he precedes the written word. But from a knowledge perspective, theologians and philosophers like to use big fancy words, an epistemological perspective, how we know things, we know God primarily through the Bible. We do know him through general revelation in the creation that he's made. We know him in the revelation in our consciences. We know him through the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, in a very practical way, we know him through the written Scripture. So that's why we start with the Bible. So we're going to study what we believe about the Bible. And I'm going to give you four aspects of the doctrine or the teaching of the Bible about the Bible. And I'm going to give you four A's. The first truth about the Bible is the author of the Bible, the author of Scripture. So God is the one who wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible, but he wrote the Bible through human authors. So there are two aspects to the authorship of Scripture. There's the divine or God aspect, and there's the human author aspect. So two parts. Number one is God's part, and that is that God expired the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired, but really that's not the correct way to translate the word there. The word there is the Greek word theopneustos, which is God breathed. God breathed. Some translations do take that word that way. God breathed out, expired. This is from B.B. Warfield. And he said that God spoke out the Bible by the Holy Spirit. Now, we think of the word expired and we think of milk that's gone bad. But really, the word expired means to breathe out. And it comes from when someone would die, they would breathe out their last breath. They would expire. Well, God breathed out. He spoke like we can't talk. Like I'm speaking now into the camera or into this microphone and I'm breathing out. It's impossible to speak for long without breathing. Well, God spoke through the Bible. That's what it means that the Bible is expired, breathed out. God has spoken in his word truly and understandably. The great theologian John Calvin said that God speaks to us, but he speaks to us in a way that we can understand. This is sometimes called the doctrine of accommodation. Calvin says that God sort of speaks in almost like baby talk. He says, as we do with babies, God does with us. That doesn't mean what he's saying isn't true. It just means it's accommodated to what we can understand. God accommodates. He speaks in a way that we can understand. Say I'm having some issues with my health, and I have a small child, a 3 or 4 year old child. My kids are older than that now, and I say, Daddy has an owie inside of him. Well, that's true. It's not specifically the medical definition, but it is accurate insofar as that child can understand it. And that is how God speaks to us. He speaks truly and accurately, but in a way that we can understand. He expires. He breathes out. He speaks the scripture. So that's God's part in the authorship of scripture. Expiration. There's another aspect, and that's the human aspect. And as far as humans were involved in the authorship of scripture, in which they were in every case, that is the part of inspiration. God spoke through human authors. God said what he wanted through people who wrote and spoke according to their own times and personalities and educational levels. And yet somehow in his perfect sovereignty, God was still able to communicate exactly what he wanted to communicate. He did this in a number of ways. He sometimes would dictate. The Lord would speak directly. You think of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in exile in Revelation, and there's a vision and the Lord speaks directly to him, or the Old Testament prophets hearing a word, thus says the Lord. So sometimes God says, write this down. Boom, boom, boom. Sometimes God would carry a person through a process of historical research. So Luke, when he wrote the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, he actually did a lot of research. He did first-person interviews. He looked at sources. He talked to the apostles. He talked to eyewitnesses, and he compiled the storyline of the life of Jesus and the early life of the church. The most common way God spoke through human authors was something that Peter calls being carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says that men, as they were carried along by the Spirit, spoke. The prophet, the prophetic witness, those who speak on God's behalf. That's what a prophet is, someone who speaks on God's behalf. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In some mysterious way, they wrote what they thought to write and what they wanted to write and what they were equipped to write, and yet somehow God wrote through them exactly what he wanted them to say. So that's the first part of the doctrine of Scripture, and that is the author of Scripture. The second is the authority of Scripture. So as you can see, the word authority comes from the word author. The authority of a thing is based in the author of a thing, that something has the ability to carry out a certain amount of weight because of the person who gives it that weight. So the authority of Scripture is no less than divine because God himself is the author of Scripture. The authority of Scripture, we could talk about in four ways. The first is, as I said, the authority of Scripture is divine because it's God's word. God rules the world, Psalm 103:19 tells us. God has revealed his standards and his principles to us in the Bible, and he will judge us, assess us by those standards. So the authority of the Bible is God's own authority. The second aspect of the authority of the Bible is that the Bible's authority is eternal. Because God is eternal, his word is eternal. So the authority of the Bible doesn't, there's no statute of limitations on the authority of Scripture. Jesus himself says in Luke that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The authority of the Bible is also unifying. It binds believers together. The truth has to be the cohesive thing that brings people in the church together. Anything less will be a fragile unity, a temporary unity. Only the truth, only the authority of God himself in his word is enough to unify people who are divided. And the fourth aspect of the authority of the Bible is that the authority of the Bible is universal, meaning it applies to everyone, everywhere, at every time. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so if God is the ultimate authority, if God is the king, then his word is the law. And his authority is universal. There's no place where God is not king. Therefore, there's no place where his word is not law. So that's the authority of the Bible. The third A, the anatomy of the Bible, the anatomy of Scripture. There are seven parts to the anatomy of Scripture. Seven is the number of fullness or completion, so that kind of makes a nice, tidy summary there. The first is that the Bible is complete. The Bible is complete. The Bible, the list of books in the Bible is sometimes called a canon, C-A-N-O-N, not like a pirate's canon, but a canon, meaning an authoritative list. It comes from the Greek word kanon, which means list or rule or standard. So the biblical canon is 66 books. It is 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, and that is the authoritative list or standard of the biblical witness. The word testament is not from the word testimony, but actually comes from the word covenant. So the Old Testament is the Old Covenant under, primarily thinking of the covenant under Moses, and the New Testament is the New Covenant in Christ. So the anatomy of the Bible is, first of all, that the Bible is complete. It is God from Genesis to Revelation has given us all that we need. The second thing is that the Bible is sufficient. The Bible's sufficient. And this comes from it being complete. If it's complete, then it is sufficient. It's what God intends for us to have. Everything that we need for life and godliness is found in the Scripture. Third, the Bible is also clear. The Bible is clear. Meaning, even though some things are hard to understand, Peter says this about Paul's writings, which is encouraging to me, and I hope encouraging to you, that even the Apostle Peter found some of the things that Paul wrote hard to understand. So if you've ever had trouble understanding something in the Bible, well, you're in good company, and it's a common experience. But the most important things are clear in the Scripture. The Bible is clear. We are able to understand the Bible because God intends for us to understand the Bible as he gives us his Spirit to discern the truth of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that God gives us spiritual discernment. And those without the Spirit of God aren't able to understand the spiritual meaning of the Bible. Number four, the Bible is inerrant. It means it doesn't have mistakes in it. It means it's trustworthy. As Tim Keller says, it means that it can contradict you. If you don't have an inerrant Bible, Keller says, which is, I think, a brilliantly insightful point, then how do you know when God disagrees with you? Because you can just pick and choose which parts, oh, that's probably one of those parts that's not right. No, but the Bible is inerrant. We can trust the Word of God because God is trustworthy. His Word is trustworthy. God is true and His Word is true. John 17:17. We can trust His promises. We can trust the Bible to light the pathway in front of us without leading us astray. Number five, the Bible is a treasure. The Bible is precious. There's so many things in this life that we find precious. On the shelf behind me, I don't know if you can see it because of the depth of field. You know, I enjoy sports. And, you know, recently my son and I have gotten back into something I loved when I was a kid, and that's baseball cards. And I have this Adley Rutschman. He's a catcher for the Orioles. Graded 10 rookie card. Nice card. Recently I bought a pack of cards and I found this Brock Purdy, San Francisco 49ers rookie card. Awesome. A couple of our favorite, players from the Giants, including, my son got this autograph of our favorite player currently, Tyro Estrada, when we went to the game. Man, I love these. These are fun, but you know what? And I value these things. I put them up on my shelf, but they're worthless. They're, you know, the Old Testament says that the pagan nations would worship gods of metal and wood. And we're no different. Our gods of metal are technological inventions and vehicles made of metal. And wood, what is this? This is just paper. It's wood. It's pulp. The Bible, though, even though it's printed on the same material, is more precious than the most precious metal or the most valuable sports card. Number six, the Bible is a book of instruction. The Hebrew word for law, Torah, has a broader range of meaning than our word law. We think of like a legal code, just like a list of rules. But the word Torah actually refers to a holistic form of instruction and teaching. It includes legal regulations, but it is more comprehensive than that. The Bible is instructive. Number seven, the Bible's end or goal or climax is the gospel of God's grace. That though we were sinners, God sent His Son to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried and raised from the dead, so that if we will turn from our sin and trust in Him, He will forgive us and give us eternal life. That is the great plot line of the Scripture. There are two types of stories. Those that are plot-driven and those that are character-driven. A plot-driven story is, you know, sometimes like a John Grisham novel or your favorite police procedural show that just carries you along because it's got an intriguing storyline, a whodunit. But most literary critics, hoity-toity types, they prefer stories that are character-driven, where you find out someone's emotions and someone's motivations. Well, the Bible is both. It is character-driven beyond any story that's ever been written because it is about the most intriguing character of all time, and that is God Himself, the Trinity. But it's also plot-driven because it's the story of how God is saving His people, how He's bringing His children back to Him, how He's winning a bride for His Son. And then the fourth A, the all of Scripture. The all of Scripture. All of Scripture is about God. It's about the triune God. And it's about the story of Him saving the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the center of the revelation of the triune God. The triune God's at the center of the Bible, and Jesus at the center of God's revelation of Himself as a Trinity. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Redeemer, and Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is the hero. Because of the centrality of Jesus to the plotline of Scripture, early on in the life of the church, the teachers of the church developed something called the rule of faith. And the rule of faith was simply a basic summary of the gospel. That God made the world, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he was buried and raised from the dead, that the Holy Spirit has come. And they basically said, okay, this is the main point. And everything we read in the scripture, we read through this lens. I saw someone recently, I think it was an Instagram reel, who had a tattoo on their forearm, and it just looked like a series of lines. But then they took this plastic thing with this certain markings on it, and they moved it, and it showed like the appearance of motion. When you hear, when you were kids, like pretending to be spies, a decoder ring. Well, the rule of faith is the decoder ring of the Bible. It's the main point, and we filter everything through that grid because the rule of faith tells us that the Bible is about the Trinity, and the Trinity is at work through Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, and so we read the Bible in light of that. The rule of faith teaches us three things. It teaches us that the Bible is about God. It teaches us that the Trinity is at the center of the Bible, that the gospel is at the center of the Bible, that we need to read with faith. It's called a rule of faith, not a rule of intelligence. As Augustine said, we believe in order to understand. Faith seeks understanding. Third, the rule of faith teaches us, long before it became trendy, to say the Bible is a single storyline. The Bible, though it is a library of 66 books, is in fact one cohesive volume designed to tell us who God is and what he has done. So that's a little bit about what we believe about the Bible and the doctrine of Scripture. Don't forget to like and subscribe. Share this with a friend who may be interested in this theme, and I hope you'll join us next time.